So this morning I bring to you again grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, His beloved Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us like this morning in worship. For a few weeks now we've been journeying through the Gospel of John, discovering many glorious portraits of this book. And we walked and talked about heaven, and then we talked about the Holy Spirit. So today we come to chapter 17 of the book, and we find ourselves standing on holy grounds with our Lord as He makes intercession with the Father as our great high priest. He is interceding for us. According to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus Christ is our great intercessor. The Bible says He sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the church. It means Jesus is making intercession for us, and the scripture lets us know that we don't know what to pray for, right? The Bible tells us that very precisely in the book of Romans. We don't know what to pray for, but it tells us that the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Because many times we spend time in prayer. Yes, we do. And we pray to God about many things. But sometimes we don't pray about the main thing. But the Spirit of God knows exactly what we need. And then that Spirit intercedes for us. So Jesus is interceding for us and making these great intercession. Well, as our Lord prayed that night, His prayer focused on four great themes. But because of time constraint, we'll be looking at three of the four things this morning in this message. As we consider this, let us be reminded that this prayer still impacts our lives this morning. All right, even though it was prayed a long time ago, but the prayer still impacts our lives this morning. His prayer has the power then, had the power then, and will have power throughout the remaining of time in unto eternity. This prayer continues to go. So it focuses on three major points this morning. First thing we want to talk about is His prayer had an upward focus. This prayer Jesus prayed in John 17 first had an upward focus. This part of the prayer captures the vertical part of the cross. You see, the cross has two parts to it. This part captures the vertical part where God is coming down to man and bringing His blessing down to us. So the first thing Jesus prayed about is the Father's glory. He prayed about the Father's glory. Look in verse 1 where He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." He prays that in this. And in verse 4, He says, I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. So He's talking about the Father's glory. In the text, He begins His prayer by expressing a desire to glorify the Father. His entire ministry was revolved around this one purpose. And the one purpose was to reveal God to man. So Jesus Christ says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And He's saying to us, in other words, that I have come so that you may know the Father. We know in the gospel text in John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip, one of His disciples, asked Him this question. He says, "Lord, show us the Father that we may be, that would be enough for us, if You only show us the Father." And Jesus comes back and answers him, says, "Don't you know Me, Philip?" He says, "Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So Jesus is saying that I and the Father are one, and we know that text. He says, "The Father is in Me, and I am in Him." And we remember that Jesus said to us also, "As the Father has sent Me, so am I sending you." What that tells you and I, in other words, is that just as the Father dwelt in the Son, so the Son dwells in us. We got to remember this as we walk in this life. The scripture says, "It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me." And so when we walk in this life, it is Christ that is in us, and we are showing Christ to the world. Just as He came into this life and He showed His Father to the people that came around Him. If you have seen Me, You have seen the Father as he said here. So Jesus Christ prays this prayer saying that the Father should glorify himself through him. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he's praying to the Father to glorify him. Another part of this text that is so important for us to understand, this is not a point of glory that has to do with, you know, us having a good time. It is a point of glory that has to do with trial. Jesus is saying that I want to glorify you. So glorify me that I may glorify you. And so you see, sometimes God will allow us to go through trials so that he would be glorified in the end. And we got to understand this. Jesus was going through this, and the prayer that he was praying was that the Father would give him that glory so that he may glorify the Father going through that trial. And so many times we want to come out of our trial, but God allows us to go through trials so that his name would be glorified in the end. And so when we pray our own prayers to God, the prayer should be, God, help me to glorify you through the times and trials that we are in now. And many Christians today have fallen away from the faith or adopted the system of this world. And the reason why they've done that is because they feel like there is no need to go through the shame and the trials and the abuses and the different things that people bring at us now in this day and age. Nobody wants to hear the name Jesus. Nobody wants to hear that we are Christians. Nobody wants to live the life that brings glory and honor to God. And so we all try to adopt the worldly system, but that should not be the case. What we need to do, in other words, is get on our knees and pray that God would give us his glory so that we would glorify him in the world we live in, so that when people see us, they'll see the Jesus that is in us. This is what it should be. God has called us to do this, folks. So he talks about the Father's glory. So it is today. He is still revealing God through man and to the world today. He is the only way. Listen, Jesus is the only way for a person to see the Father. If you want to see the Father, there is no other way to get to the Father but through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. You see, Muhammad can say all he wants to say. The Muslims can say all they want to say. All right, and other religions around can say all they want to say. But we believe this book, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life, and there is no other way, folks. He is the way. And that Jesus has come into our lives, and he has transformed us, and he lives inside of us, and he's telling us to go out into this world and be a light to the world and be Jesus to this world. This is the only way the world is going to know that Jesus is still on the earth, is when his people, those who are called by his name, will go out into the world and shine, and let the light shine in the darkness, and let not the darkness cover the light, but let the light shine, and let the darkness not comprehend the light, but let the light shine anyways. It's what the scripture has called us to do, and that's what we must do. You see, we talk about this upward focus. We talk about the Father's glory. He prayed about that. The next thing he prayed about is the Father's gift. Look in verse 6 of the text, in verse 26 of the text. In verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you give me out of the world. They were yours. You give them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now look at this text very intently. He keeps talking about the word give, give, give. And what this tells us is that he's saying to us that God, Jesus sees us as a gift to him. A very precious gift to him is what we are. And we've got to understand this, folks, that long time before this world was created, before the foundation of this earth was laid, God chose all of us in this room today. And many who are not here this morning, he chose us and brought us into faith. And he chose us for such a time that he would take us and give us to his beloved son as a gift. And now Jesus cherishes this gift that God has given him. And he can hardly wait for the time when he's going to be riding on clouds, coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to take us unto himself so that we would be to where he is for all eternity. That's the gift of the church. Give God a hand of praise this morning. We are God's precious gift. We are God's precious gift. So Jesus refers to the Father to those who the Father has given him, Jesus knew that something that many in this world, in our days, has forgotten about. Jesus knew that salvation is not the decision of man. Rather, it is an act of a sovereign God. He knew this very well. But many don't know this today. This is the reason why many folks have walked away from the church, because they don't understand this. They don't understand that salvation is not their doing. It's not their act. It is something that God did when he took his son and killed him on a treacherous cross to bring redemption to mankind. And Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." It means you don't have anything else to do but just come to the cross. Come as you are. And people don't understand this. And people are still walking away thinking that they can clean up themselves and come to God. We cannot clean up ourselves to come to God. God has done the work. And all he's asking you to do is come as you are. And let that love of God enter into your heart and bring about the change that you are looking for. Only Jesus can do it and nobody else. Give God a hand of praise. He talks about, he prayed about the gift, and then he prays about the Father's grace. In verses 8, 12, 22, and 26, we will find the texts that talk about this. But let me just read to you verse 8. It's, For I give them the words you give me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. This is just verse 8. Jesus talking about how he gave us the word. You see, every time you see the word of God, you see the grace of God. The word is the grace of God. This is the means through which God expands his grace to us. And that's how we receive the grace of God. It is through the word of God. It is through the word that we receive eternal life. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. As you're hearing God's word this morning, faith is being developed inside of you. Something new is happening inside of you. You may not understand it or feel it, but something is happening right now as you receive the word. That's how God's grace comes to us, my friends. So in these verses, Jesus talks about how the grace of God calls us, how the grace of God uses us, but also how the grace of God keeps us. Folks, we are saved by his grace. We are touched by his love. We are called by his power from above. Jesus bore our heavy burden. He did it all by himself. I'm so glad that Jesus loved me and he cared. And the same thing about all of us in this room this morning. He calls us by his grace. Nothing else but the grace of God, my friends, that brings salvation to us. I wish the world will understand this. I wish a lot of folks who are drifting away from God would understand this. If they would, then the church would be a packed place to be, because then people will understand and appreciate who Jesus is and understand and appreciate what he has done for us. We don't understand, and that's why we are running away. We think we have something to do, but we have nothing to do, because Jesus did it all, and all to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And that's why we gather here this morning. That's why we gather here this morning. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 10 says, "I'm what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God." Folks, it is because of God's grace that I'm standing here preaching God's word. It is nothing on my own that caused this to happen, but God, long since before the foundation of this world, knew my name and wrote it down and called me to serve him, as he did all of you in this room this morning. He called us by his grace. It is the grace of God, my friends. Let's cherish the grace of God this morning, because if it hadn't been for that grace, we wouldn't be here this morning. It is not any act of our own that have caused us to be here this morning. We need to praise God for his wonderful grace, because we were nothing when he found us. We were nothing when he found us. This grace has brought me saved thus far. And listen, this same grace will take me home. And that's the grace that I have trusted in. So we just talked about how his prayer had an upward focus. Now let's look at how his prayer had an inward focus. Here Jesus prayed for himself in this part of the prayer. Here there are three points also to consider in this part. The first one is he prayed for assistance. Look in verse 1 of the text. Jesus prayed for assistance in verse 1. He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. He's praying to God for assistance. The hour for which he came into this world have finally come. All right? And he's praying. And he's praying for the Father to assist him in his effort to go to the cross and die. You see, and this is the kind of prayer that we need to be praying, a prayer of assistance, so that God will assist us in our effort to do his will, so that God will be with us. We need to pray prayers like this because we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it in our own strength. In our strength, we are weak for God, and we need God to be able to help us. So Jesus, and who is God, is praying for assistance. And that should tell us that all of us in this room need to pray to God for assistance as well. It is my opinion that every attempt was made to keep Jesus from going to that cross. Every attempt was made by Satan to keep the Lord, our Lord, from going to the cross and dying. And we see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's praying to the Father in Luke 22, 41 through 44. He's praying, Father, let this cup pass. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, let your will be done. And you see, that's the kind of prayer we pray when we pray for assistance. And when we pray for assistance, we must pray in the will of God. We don't pray in our own will, but we pray that the will of the Lord be done in our circumstance. And that's the kind of prayer of assistance that we need to pray. We remember in the Lord's Prayer, it says, your will be done as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that prayer, we are telling God that his will must be done for our lives. And we need to stick with that in our prayer to God. He needed the inner strength to resist the temptation and the inner strength to reach the finish line. Jesus had a finish line to reach. You see, he went in front of Pilate and he was flogged in front of Pilate, but that was not enough. He was punished all night long. That was not enough. Jesus had to go up on Golgotha's hill and be killed and crucified. He had to be stretched wide and hung high on the cross to die for the sin of the world. He had to accomplish it. And he prayed to the Father to assist him to be able to do that, because that was the finish line for him. Notice that the emphasis of his prayer was for the will of the Father to be carried out through him. And that's how we need to pray. Because we pray for God's glory. We glory in the trials that come in our lives as Christians. And so did Jesus. Next thing is, he prayed about his accomplishment. First, he prayed about his assistance. Then he prayed about his accomplishment. In verses 2 through 4 of the text, it says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you give me to do. Now, so Jesus talked here about his accomplishment in this text. He was providing a way for sinners to enter into eternal life. Is that accomplishment? To provide a way for sinners to enter into eternal life. Before he went on the cross, there was no way. There was no way for sinners to enter into eternal life. There was absolutely no way. And so Jesus came to accomplish that, to build that bridge so that we can be able to cross over into eternal life. Before taking his last breath on the cross, he said it is finished. And what he meant was that the price of eternal redemption has been paid in full. The price has been paid in full when he went there. And what this means is, no matter who you are, what kind of a background we might have come from, no matter who we are or what kind of life we have lived, we can now be eternally saved just by coming to Jesus Christ. We can receive that eternal life. No matter what amount of stain that sin has left on us, we can come to Jesus. This is the accomplishment that Jesus did for all of us. All right? And I wish the world would know this. And that the world would be drawn into this his kingdom right now. Because people don't understand this, they're still drifting away. Then he prayed about his assurance. Jesus knew that after the cross and the grave, he would return to his Father in heaven and share his glory once again. Only a few of us can realize that what it took for our Lord to leave heaven taking on human flesh. Only few of us can understand that. Look at verse 5 of this text. In verse 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence." Listen, "with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now, look at that text very intently. This tells us that Jesus shared a glory with the Father that he laid down to come into this world and do the work of God on the earth. He had to lay down his glory, and he came into this world. Look what Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Now look at this. Look at this. Jesus Christ, he says, who is God? He didn't come and look at being God something to hold on to, but he let go and came into this world taking on flesh to come and die for the sin of the world. Every time I see this, I try to, you know, imagine a missionary going out to a very remote, a very poor country to go and share the gospel, where there's no light, there is no healthy drinking water, none of that stuff. But he leaves home and goes there to go and share the gospel. That's the kind of picture I get. But you cannot even compare that to Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth to come and die for the sin of the world. You can't compare that to that because you see, heaven is a different place. You see, when a missionary leaves America and goes to another country, he's still on the earth. But Jesus left heaven and came to the earth to come and die for the sin of the world. Folks, you see, Paul tried to give us a description of what heaven is, and he couldn't do that when he says to us, "Eyes have not seen, nor have ears heard of what God has in store for us in heaven." That tells you and I that there is nothing on the earth that you can use to describe what God has in store for us in heaven. Yet Jesus left that place and came down to this dumb sight to come and save a wretch like me. It's how I see it. And when I see this man, it leads me in praise and glory and honor to his wonderful name for coming to come and find a person like me on a dumb sight like this place called earth. This is what Jesus did, my folks. And so he's telling the Father, "I'm coming back to you now to share the glory that I laid down when I left this, when I left you. I'm coming back again to put on my glory." And John describes this glory to us in the book of Revelation, that when he saw Jesus Christ, his eyes was like fire. And he says he could not stand to look at him. He had to bow at his feet. That's the risen Savior. When Paul met him on the road of Damascus, he couldn't stand and look at him because the glory of God was too great. He had to fall. In fact, he got blinded by that glory. That's the glory that the Lord shares now with the Father up there in heaven. And folks, listen to me. One of these days, we're going to be with him. We're going to be just like him, sharing in the same glory. Give God a hand of praise this morning. That's what we are waiting for. We're waiting for that time when we will share in his glory. And then Jesus prayed also lastly. Last part is his prayer had an outward focus. The first was upward, second was inward, and the third is an outward focus. And this part focused on everyone who has received eternal life. Jesus is praying. And the first part of this, he prayed for their preservation. He prayed for the disciples' preservation. Look in verse 6 of the text. He says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." He says, and in verse 11, he says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." So Jesus Christ is praying for our preservation while he is gone, so that we may be preserved, not by ourselves, but by the Father. Not by ourselves, That's why it doesn't make sense to me when a Christian keeps away from the cross. It doesn't make sense to me when a Christian keeps away from God. How can you live your Christian life that way? It is in Jesus Christ, my friends, that we have redemption. It is in Jesus Christ that we have protection. It is in Jesus Christ that we have preservation. How can you keep away from such a glorious thing as that? I don't understand it. But folks, this is what God has done for us. Jesus Christ is praying that prayer even now in heaven as he's seated on the right hand of the Father, that God will preserve his church, that God will protect us and preserve the church. Folks, listen, I said this the other day, and I'm going to reemphasize it today, that we do not have any power over the devil on our own. Satan is stronger than us. The demons are stronger than us. And if God would give them the chance to enter into our lives, folks, in one day they will cause such great damage that we wouldn't even be able to comprehend it. But God has not allowed it, because he's built a hedge of protection around us that the devil cannot get to us. And the reason he can do that is because Jesus Christ is powerful. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is powerful. He's the most powerful name that is on the earth. The Bible tells us that at the sound of this name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every tongue in the heavens and on the earth and beneath the earth will bow at the sound of this name, Jesus Christ. And it is in this name that we are protected. It is in his name that we have this preservation that we have, folks. It is not by our own power. It is not by our might. It is not by our strength, but it is by what Jesus has brought to us. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. There is no other way, folks, except through him. The last thing is he prayed for their purity. Look in verse 16 of the text. Verse 16. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. All right, so in this text, he's praying for our purity, because we are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And as we wait on his coming, the scripture lets us know that everyone who has this hope must purify themselves even as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope that Jesus Christ is coming back should purify themselves even as he is pure. And how do we do that now? We cannot do that in our own strength. God did not just say this and leave us alone to work this out on our own. But he made a way. He made a way through the cross. He made a way through the blood of Jesus Christ. He made that way through confession of sins. He made a way for us to keep ourselves pure and keep ourselves away from the world and the cosmic system. That's what he has done for us. And so today, as we come in church and we listen to such wonderful words as this, we go home encouraged and strengthened in our faith, knowing that our Lord is so concerned about us that he wouldn't just leave us alone. He says, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And so we know Jesus is there in heaven making intercession for us, even as he did before he left the earth to go back home. But these were the concerns that he had about us. And I pray that as you got these words this morning, this would be the same concern that you would have as you grow in your faith in the Lord. Let us rise now. Thank you, Lord Jesus.